Today we want to look at Mom, Model of Ministry. Mom, for all you that love acronyms, your whole life revolves around them. You have one right there, Mom, Model of Ministry. Before we get into talking about Mom, I want us to, again, unite our hearts together in prayer. And I want to talk about a particular mom that may have been investing her time into one of her children. Father, I thank you for the time you've given to us to get together. And Lord, I trust that those who are here have thought a bit about their moms already. And have thought about those things that they appreciate about their moms and those special memories that they have. About the fact that we can thank you for our mothers. Lord, I thank you for my mom and the way in which you used her to impact my life. And Father, I pray that you will continue to watch over her. We thank you for each of the moms that have been an influence and those who are in the process right now of being an influence. That you allow us to, at this time, to take your word as a way of using it to obviously bring glory to you, for that's what it's designed for, but also that it might be a tool to encourage those who have an opportunity still to honor their mother and to encourage her. And for those that might still be in the process of raising children, that they might be encouraged of the great influence and impact that they can have through their daily dependence upon you. And I pray that you'll use me as your vessel, Lord, that I might be able to bring forth your word, that I might not get in the way of it, and that again, that you might be glorified. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. We've been talking about the family. We've been talking about discipleship in the home. We've been talking about the great amount of influence that there is because of the very nature of the home. And this morning, as we look at Mother's Day in particular, I want to look at the influence that a mom can have in regard to the life of an individual. Well, there are several examples one could give. Susanna Wesley would be one of how that she impacted all of her children and spent time with each one concerned about their spiritual lives. And from that, John Charles Wesley had great impact in all the history of our world and just numerous individuals we could draw upon. But I wanted to talk about a woman who just maybe she had the responsibility of raising her son. She was of one particular faith, her husband of a different one, different nationalities. And so she had a challenge on her hands anyways. And after her young person got to a certain age, she found that this young person got influenced by an individual that was coming through town. This is a guy who was kind of like a vagrant, one who's coming through and he's causing all sorts of turmoil and trouble in the land. And her son was impacted by his life, and as a result, he started following, but this guy ended up in and out of prison. But this son of hers continued to follow him and became underneath his wing and wanted to be mentored by him. Eventually, the young man learned the man's radical teaching and his lifestyle and his whole purpose. And before long, he found himself being incarcerated as well for some of the same things that this other man had done. So here we have a scenario. He runs off with a couple transits, and the transits ended up in jail, and he was mentored by the leader and learns this man's radical teachings and ends up in jail himself. And you would think, what is this mother thinking? What has gone through all the influence that she's had in her son's life? But what if the mentor was a man by the name of Paul? And what if the son was a young man by the name of Timothy? And so that the one that they were running off with was this individual who came into their land, as you see recorded in Acts chapter 16, with the radical view that Jesus Christ is alive and that He died on the cross for our sins, but He rose again. And that he introduced all these elements of new hope, so much so that the religious leaders wanted to ensure that he was thrown into jail and kept from being able to share this wonderful gospel. And in that same context, we know in Acts chapter 16 is where Paul and Silas were in the jail at midnight, singing praises unto God with their backs beaten. That's the kind of influence that this woman had come over her son that ended up mentoring his life and changing his life. But we'll find that in just three different elements, as we look at the life of this woman, Eunice, and her son, Timothy, and her mother, Lois, and the influence that they had on Timothy in preparation for Paul to come into his life. You see, for Timothy ended up becoming Paul's right-hand man. And we'll look a little bit more detail what Timothy meant to Paul. But right now, let's look at Eunice. Eunice provides an example for mothers that their model of ministry can have an impact. She modeled for her son at least three things that helped him to be successful. The first one was a belief that was visible. The second one, a behavior that was virtuous. And thirdly, a Bible that was valuable. Three things that we find in context with her, and I'll record each of these for us so we can look at them and see how her life impacted this young man's life in preparation for what the Apostle Paul was able to do in the life of this young man, Timothy. Let's look, first of all, at some words that were written by Paul himself to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." That word genuine is that word visible. Genuine, it's real. It's not something that's just plastered on there as an afterthought. And it's different than what we may be tempted to do when we live our life throughout the week and we get ready to come to church and we're ready to meet all the other church-going people, and so we want to make sure we put on our faith. And so people will see that we believe. So when we sing the songs, we look like we mean it. But this is a faith that is visible, not just on Sunday morning, but visible throughout the life of the individual, to see the impact of God in their lives. James chapter 2, in some of our discipleship groups, it's really neat to get together in our small discipleship groups and talk about what individuals have been reading. And many times they'll go to the book of James, primarily because I encourage them to, but they'll go to the book of James and they'll read it for their personal reading. And as they go through, they'll see all the exciting things that are found in the book of James. It's such a practical book to help us know how to deal with the issues of life. But in James chapter 2, we have James just really standing up his readers and saying this, "I will show you my faith by my works." He was confronting those who talked about a faith in God, but didn't live like they had a faith in God. He was talking about and to those who wanted to say, "Well, I have a belief, but it doesn't have to impact my life to where other people see it." And James says, "I will show you the faith that I have, the genuine faith, the visible faith that I have by the things that I do." Do people see in us a faith in God based upon our actions? Now, a faith that not only involves a belief that He exists, but a faith that believes that He exists to impact our lives. For in that same text, James says, it's nothing to believe in God. For who else believes in God? Do not the demons even believe in God and tremble at the awesomeness of God? Yes. The evil world knows that there's a God. It's different to not just know that He exists, but to experience the impact that He can have in your life and to believe that what He does touches your life and impacts and moves your life. That is what James is talking about, a visible faith that is involved with every aspect of our lives. We sometimes sing the song, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." We sing that out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And when you look at what trusting and faith in God is, you find out more of what it is by looking at the contrast. And lean not on your own understanding. I find out what trust is by that second part of that phrase. I know what it is to lean on my own understanding. That means when push comes to shove, it's what I think that matters. When it comes down to when something's going to get done, it's based upon whether I can do it. So the reverse of that would be this, that I can get to the point where my life reflects that I really believe I can't do it without Him. Now that runs cross-grain for some of us. For some of us really like the idea of the fact that we're pretty self-sufficient. We like the idea that we've got power. We've got strength. We've got brain. We've got tools. And again, referring back to our adult Bible fellowship we had this morning, we were talking about that the God does not delight in the strength of what man has. God delights in the one who recognizes their weakness and their dependence upon God. A very familiar passage, the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians. He was praying to God, take away the thorn in the flesh. You have a problem? You have a problem you just want God to get rid of? That you have besought Him and said, God, would You get rid of this problem? Would You take care of it? Would You provide some help and some assistance with it? Would You take it away? You're visualizing what I'm talking about. You can see what Paul was going through. As he begged and he begged and he begged, God, please take it away. 3 times he prayed with earnest, take it away. But God says, My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to keep it. You have something you just love to give God and have Him take away from you? And He said, I want you to keep it. I want you to keep it because if you keep it, it's a representation of your weakness, which allows Me to be more strong, which is a visible showing of your faith in Me, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, not through you who strengthens you. That's a visible faith. Because there's all sorts of packages in day-to-day life, but it is a visible faith that when people look, they can see that is not a self-sufficient, self-made, self-dependent individual. That is an individual that believes in the power of God and is resting upon them. That's what James is saying. I will show you My faith by My works. And I believe the works he's talking about is the works of what comes out of a life of faith. What comes out of a life of a person who's dependent upon God? Romans chapter 1, verse 8, we looked at this a long time ago when we were starting our series on Romans, but it says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This again, Apostle Paul, writing the people of Rome, he'd not met them yet, but he says, I've heard of you. Now, he didn't talk about their gifts. He didn't talk about their knowledge. He didn't talk about those various things that have been heard about. There's their faith. Their faith was visible. Their belief in God and their realization that God touches their life was visible. So we have that encouragement that Paul says to Timothy, I know about the faith that is in you. It's visible. It was also visible in your mom, Eunice, and also visible in your grandmother, Lois, that this faith is a visible, genuine, something that you can see, not something you see through, but something that is genuine for other people to catch. It's that faith that when people see it, they will know what it is. And as we as parents, or we as adults, or we as disciple makers, hopefully we're living our life in faith so much that when people look at us, they say, there's a person that follows Jesus. There's a person that has faith. There's a person I can trust to give me indication of what I need to change in my life. that I might be able to follow Jesus. Have you ever followed somebody only to discover they didn't know where they were going? I've done that sometimes in the car. You see someone and say, "Oh, look, let's follow that car. Looks like they know where they're going." Yeah, I see them coming back at me real quick. You know, they had to turn around and come back, and I said, "Oh." But there's something about seeing someone that you know that they're confident what they're doing. They've shown an assurance. They have given you the assurance they've been there before, right? That they've been there, that they know where they're going because they've been there, and you're convinced they've been there. And that's what the walk with God is, that we want to be able to communicate with others by our genuine faith. We've been there. We're not just talking about something that's out there. We're talking about something we've experienced. And come along, we can grow. And that's what we as parents, this is what Eunice, this is what Lois did, is that they were able to have a visible, genuine faith that went from one generation to the next generation. We like to see the generations take on the faith. If it doesn't happen, we have major problems. If the next generation doesn't take the truth of the faith, not that there is a God, but the faith that there is a God who's concerned about the inner workings of our life that we can lean upon, where will be the stature of our homes? Where will be the stature of our nation, the stature of our churches if it doesn't get passed on? And that's one of the things I believe that Eunice passed on to her son Timothy, a belief that is visible. In Acts chapter 16 that I referred to in the introduction is when Paul and Silas come across Timothy, and there were some things that they found out about Timothy, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 16. It says this: Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman. You see, she was a Jewish woman and she believed, but she had a Greek or Gentile husband who was not a believer. So much so was his influence in there that Timothy had not been circumcised, which would have been the custom for a Jewish young man at that day. And so much so was it important that Paul actually had Timothy as an adult circumcised, not as a religious issue, but as a social issue, so that Timothy could have an influence in those people he worked with, because people knew that he had that Gentile father that did not apparently care for that element. And so that these are some things that Timothy had in his background. But he said he was well spoken of by the brethren. This is an exciting phrase, because it's a phrase that I hope each of us can have said of us, that we are well spoken of by the brethren. The well spoken is that word that actually the word we get witness from, the Greek word martyr. Well spoken of, a witness, a testimony, the reputation. Timothy had a great reputation amongst those he was around. And when Paul met him, he could tell that the reputation was genuine, that what other people said about him was true. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy as to what the requirements of a pastor would be. And as he summarizes those, he says this: he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So Timothy not only had a good testimony or a reputation amongst those within the believers, but also was concerned about, should have been concerned about, according to Paul, his testimony with those outside the circle of believers. So essentially the concern is having a good behavior that comes out of a good character. That the encouragement was for him to have a life or a behavior that was actually virtuous or good. Paul had some observations, and just give you an idea of what Paul's attitude towards Timothy was, so that he didn't depend totally upon the testimony of some of the other people. Paul noticed some things about Timothy, and here's some things that ended up happening with his life. They spent probably, I think it was about anywhere between 12 and 18 years together. You'll see many of the letters, the epistles in the New Testament, bear Paul's name and Timothy's name. And so you see that they had a real close relationship one with another. But in 1 Timothy and also in 1 Corinthians, he is referred to as his son in the faith. His son in the faith. He's like a son. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll look at that in more detail in just a few minutes. But he was like a son to him. It was like someone who he was passing on all the things that he had. Everything that he knew, he wanted Timothy to know. Some of you have some hobbies that you just want to make sure get passed on to the next generation. Some of you have a collection that you want to make sure gets passed on to the next generation. Some of you might have some of the things that you do as a tradition in your family. You want to make sure it gets passed on next generation. Paul treated Timothy as if he were a son, and he wanted to pass on everything that he could. From all that training he had personally with the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to pass that on to Timothy, in a sense, just like a son. Philippians 2:19 is another passage that talks about Paul's observation. He says this. He says, I have no one else to send to you but Timothy. He's like-minded. He's like-minded. He thinks the same way I do. He has the same passions I have. He has a desire to see the same things happen. The ministry is so important. I want to ensure that someone comes in there and ministers with a similar passion. And then 1 Corinthians 4:17, this kind of summarizes it all. A ministry extension. This is how Paul saw Timothy. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul and Timothy's relationship had become such where Paul knew that when Timothy went, Paul was represented. What Timothy said represented what Paul would have said. Timothy now has become the spokesman for the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest witnesses in all the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, in Paul's mind, was as good as Paul being there himself. That's the kind of character, behavior that this individual Timothy had. That Paul had such a confidence in his ministry. So we have Paul, who has looked at Timothy, and he's recognized, first of all, he has this faith that is visible. A faith that other people can see, that it wasn't just a personal thing to him. You know, our relationship with God is a very special thing. And yes, it is a very personal thing. But you know, Jesus said from the get-go, when he first introduced himself to his people, he says, you are a light. And that light is not to be hid underneath a bushel. And so when it comes to our personal relationship with God, and if God is bringing that light within us, and we decide, well, that's just a personal issue, I'm not going to share that with anyone, we're like that illustration. Would he light a light and put it under the bushel? No. He's going to let it shine. And that is what Timothy was willing to do, have a faith that was visible. Second of all, in review, he had not only a belief that was visible, but he had a behavior that was virtuous, that was good. And thirdly, we'll find out why the other two were possible, was because he had a Bible that is valuable. As we look at wanting to pass on being a model of ministry, our faith, our behavior, that which we're passing on to him has to have some kind of standard. Something. It's not just an element of this is our traditions and I'm going to pass my traditions on to the next. It's what is it that is stable? What is it that will never change? And that's the Word of God. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, and that from childhood. Now that's referring to his interaction with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. A little bit later on, all Scripture is profitable that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are given this great instruction as to what Paul was saying that was the foundation of what made Timothy tick and what needed to be continued on. Prior to that passage, if you want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find out some of the basis of why Paul is saying this. And this ought to give us as much of a momentum to want to model this as what was the momentum for Timothy as well. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll get an idea of what life was like back then and what was coming up in the life of Timothy. Many times we look at our society, and I hear it from parents, and maybe you've said it too. Life isn't like it was when I was growing up. Have you found yourself saying that? My kid will never blank. As we look at some of the things that we may have been free to do back then. But life is so different. Life is terrible now. I mean, just the things that go on, the things you read in the newspaper, hear on the radio, watch on TV, and you say, the world is just a mess. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3:1. Now, but know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying His power. Having a form of godliness, that would be like having that veneer of faith, but not really having the genuine, visible faith. How far off are we from this? Can anyone see this in our near future? That we'll actually have people that are disobedient, proud, haughty, blasphemers of God? Or maybe you just saw it this last week. Maybe you've been experiencing it for some time, of knowing that this world is being just exactly as God has described it would be. And this is why you need these things. Look at verse 10. Where Paul again is talking to him, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. This is where Paul was that influential guy that Timothy learned all these things about him. This guy that was this just transit coming through town. He got together with him and he learned his purpose, manner of life, his doctrine, everything he went through. But he goes on and he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. And then we get to our text for this morning. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's encouraging them, don't forget the things you have learned. And then verse 15, right back to where we were. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The influence that Eunice and Lois had on her son and grandson was that of making sure that the Scriptures were elevated to let them know, to let him know that the Word of God was valuable. And it could make a difference. Folks, how often is the Word of God exalted in our homes as a valuable, practical thing that individuals in the home will see that it does have a place? That the Bible, whether read or at least talked about, is something that we don't have to find when it comes time to go to church. Where did I place that thing? I know I used it last Sunday. Is it still in the car? Is the Bible something that is considered valuable? Where it says here that it is complete, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Profitable means value and of benefit. Let's look at four of the different things that are found in this passage, verse 16. Now, this is a review for many of you, but I don't think you can review this enough. The Word of God is valuable because it is God-breathed. It is God's Word coming to us. And he says it's profitable for four different things. The first, he says in verse 16, is profitable for doctrine. The second word is reproof. Third, correction. And fourthly, instruction in righteousness. Now, if you look at these four words, and you want to look at them from a different perspective, you can look at doctrine as being that which is right, that which is providing for us the foundation. And as we want to look at the valuableness of the Word of God, and we want to know what's the difference between right and wrong in this world, we have something that will tell us that. We don't have to go to certain self-help books. We don't have to listen to certain radio programs. We don't have to watch certain TV programs and find out what the audience thinks. We have the Word of God that tells us what is right. It's called doctrine. It's called what is truth. It's called what is that laying of the tracks, as someone has called it. The element of telling us how that we can know how we can order our lives and go in the right direction. And these are the things that we want to ensure that are developed in the lives of individuals, whether they be young people or whether they be older folks. Whatever our stage in life should be, we should be constantly looking to say, what does God say is the right way to go? What is the right path? There's so many paths. So many people have gone on the wrong paths. Those detours that lead us through some difficult things. God says that there is a right path, and the doctrine is that right path. But there's those times when we do get the detours, where we might be going along on the right path, and we find out that we have gotten our eyes off what God's Word says. We start listening to others, start leaning on our own understanding, and before long we find we're on the wrong path. And that's what the word reproof is all about. Most of us really enjoy being reproved. We really like it. Matter of fact, we go out of our way to find somebody to find fault with us, don't we? We usually call up to people, can you tell me something wrong with me today? Well, we're just hoping someone will say something about how bad we look, or how bad we acted, or how bad we sing, or, you know, any number of things. We're just hoping someone will reprove us, aren't we? No, actually, that's not true at all. We'd rather have people not see those things. We would rather go out of our way sometimes. Sometimes we avoid things for fear that individuals might reprove us. I've done that before. I've done that with things. You know, when the doctor tells you to do something and you don't do what the doctor says, do you kind of avoid the doctor for a little while? I hope he forgets or she forgets who you are and what had happened. I remember our first child was born, and we tried to do everything by the book. Every well baby checkup, you know. Every time we'd take him there, he'd get sick. He was well when he came, sick after he left. But we found out what well baby checkup meant. You take him there, he's well, and he leaves sick. But at any rate, everything we wanted to do by the book, by what the doctor said. The doctor was the expert. But this was football season. And I was a youth pastor, and we had some kids in our team, and it was homecoming, and kids in our church were on the team, and I thought, man, we got to go. What would it hurt if, Marty and Timothy and I just went to a football game, you know? So we're out there, and so we got them all bundled up and everything. The doctor said, now don't get them out, for so many whatever. And so we're out there, and I went to the football team, and who do I see? The doctor's there at the football game! So what's the doctor doing here at a football game? I'm kind of going like this, you know, hoping that... But I didn't want to be reproved. I didn't want him to say, Scott, what are you doing out here with this baby? We don't like being reproved. And sometimes we're that way with the Scriptures. Well, with church, we don't want to show up at church, and we don't want to go to the Scriptures. We don't want to talk with a pastor or some other religious leader because we don't want them to reprove us. We don't want them to say, you know, what you did really wasn't the best decision.
Yeah, I know that, but I want to hear it.
But that's what the Word of God does for us. It tells us when we're wrong. It tells us when we've done that which has gotten us off track. And we ought to be able to take the Word in one of our subsequent lessons. Matter of fact, starting next Sunday, Lord willing, is going to talk about this element of how to take the Word of God to where you're not using the Word of God as some big old sledgehammer to beat that kid to where he really understands what the Word of God says. That's not what God designed the Word to be used for when it talks about reproving them. It's not a it's something that very tenderly comes into the heart, just as God does us. Have you ever been there? Where He just tenderly comes in and it just breaks your heart. All the bats and the 2x4s and everything wouldn't have done what the piercing surgery of the Word of God. We want to see how God does that. And this third word is the correction is not just to tell us when we're not right. I remember I worked for a particular place. The boss would not let me come to him with a problem unless I came to him with a solution. Are any of you bosses like that? Well, I had a boss like that. So I had to really think through, okay, so I'm going to talk about a problem. He wouldn't let me talk about the problem unless I at least came up with one idea, even if it didn't work. He wanted me to come up with a possible solution to that problem. Because he just didn't want to hear people complaining about things that didn't work. He wanted people thinking about how they could be corrected. And you know, there's a lot of good thinking about that, because so many times we look at life from a negative perspective of this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong, and we don't look at it from the perspective of, okay, well, how do we get it right? How do we get it right? How do we get it right? And many times we look at, even in the parenting process, we say our child is doing this wrong or that wrong or that wrong, without any thought of, well, what do we need to do to make them do it correctly? How do we bring them to that place? And that should be our emphasis. And that again, will be part two of the next series, how to get it right. And then fourthly, instruction, how to stay right. Do you know that God really doesn't intend for us to keep on walking down the trail and going off this way and go down this way and go off that way? I mean, that is just really irritating, isn't it? I mean, when you walk down a trail, you just assume go some distance down the trail in the right direction without having to go back and forth and back and forth. God doesn't want us to live in these sin cycles where we constantly just fall off. And He's given us this Word that will bolster us and help us have victory over life-dominating sins and be able to continue going. And He gives us hope. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of my favorite passages, as He lists individuals who had life-dominating sins, that He said these are individuals whose lives have just been totally contrary to what God wants. But He says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. And you can be equipped to keep on going down the right direction of instruction and righteousness. How to stay right. Are we being a good model? A model of ministry. Number one, we reveal a genuine faith in God. Do we want to pass that on? We encourage that, a genuine faith in God. God will provide. God really cares. God is really powerful. Do we pass that on? Or does our worry and our fretting and our frustrations and our self-reliance get in the way of that? Second of all, are we living a consistent, obedient life? Or are we living one way, one day, one way, another? Are we able to show that we really believe what the Bible says? And that's thirdly, relying on the life-changing Scriptures, getting into the Word and watching how it will impact our lives. And hopefully you will be able to be comforted to know that God has not left us. And I heard this on the radio just not too long ago. You know, that God, and I said this myself when our first child came along, I said, why don't they send us home with an instruction booklet with this thing? You ever said that? But I had the instruction booklet long before the baby arrived. God knows our frames. God created us. God has given us everything that we need to know to help us to be successful in our lives in the covers of the Word of God. And we can rejoice in that and to realize that God has not given us just some whatever for raising kids. He has given us His Word and that we can use those principles. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we know that the most impassioned statement in Your Word is the fact that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in willingly out of love for each one of us while we are still in a sinful state. And Father, I just pray that each one here has a personal understanding of the fact that You have taken their place in regard to their sin and that penalty. And that each one can rejoice in the truth that Jesus is indeed their personal Savior. And Father, above that though, I ask that each one will realize the great opportunity they have, whether as a parent or as a disciple maker, to take and live the things we've talked about here. To live a life of genuine, visible faith. To live a life that shows a consistent character. To live a life that reveals a dependence upon the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You will help us, as I know that it is a great struggle, for I struggle myself. And I need to depend upon You. And I need Your help, Your forgiveness, Your fulfillment of comfort and encouragement. And I thank You again for Your Word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.